Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Okay, I've been practicing these two names all day. Verse 2. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the reading of your Word, and we appreciate the opportunity to teach it, Lord. Thank you for allowing me this honor. I pray as we look at the Scriptures that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, in a powerful and wonderful way. And, Lord, that you would teach us some wisdom from above. And, Lord, we need your wisdom. The Bible says that you've instructed us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So there must be an acknowledgement, Lord, that we lack it. There must be an acknowledgement that we need it before we'll ever receive it. And I pray, Lord, that we'd come to the Word of God with a humble heart tonight. And, Lord, we would be that voice that cries from below to above that says, Lord, I need the Bible. I need to learn something tonight. I need to be better. I want to be more conformed into the image of Christ. So I pray that those prayers would be answered from sincere hearts tonight as we study the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Well, verse number 2, I was going to cover an introduction and then continue down into the chapter, but I just got stuck. So we're going to teach on verse number 2. Last week, verse number 1, therefore, my brethren, beloved, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. We talked last week about where to take your stand. That little phrase, stand fast in the Lord, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast means to render secure, to hold, to care for, to possess, to retain, to seize, to hold, to stay. It's drawing your circle and standing in the middle of it and saying, this is where I'm going to be and this is where I'm going to stay. And I'm going to retain this and possess it and hold on to it and stay here. And there are some areas of our Christian life we just have to be willing to take those stands in. Stand fast in the Lord, Philippians 4:1. Stand fast in the faith, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Don't move, church, on your position that we are saved by faith. Don't move from the position that we are to live by faith. Remember Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we covered those things. We also talked about standing fast in the evangelistic spirit, Philippians 1:27. Draw your circle around Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, and just decide that we're going to be in the business long term here forever and ever, not just as a church, but every individual, and trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's got to be where we put our crosshairs. That's where we've got to stand. That's what we've got to decide is more important than anything else, getting the gospel out. And then also, we didn't go here, but if you want to jot this down, if you're taking notes, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, and we're not going to teach it tonight, but that encourages us to stand fast in sound Bible teaching. And so if we just, boy, isn't that interesting? If you just stand fast in the Lord, just stick with God, stand fast in the faith. Don't get caught up in this works crowd nonsense that's going on out there. Stand fast in getting the gospel out. Stand fast on sound Bible teaching. If you can stay fast in those areas, you're probably going to be able to go long term, be a marathon Christian, okay, and be able to get to the end of your life and be in good stead. Now let's look at verse number 2 because I'm excited about this. I enjoyed both of the specials. It's good to see our young people developing their talents and using them for the Lord. But I'll be honest with you, this is one of those services that during the congregation I was saying, hurry up. And even during the specials I was going, boy, that's good, but I wish they'd play faster because I wanted to get up here and teach what God has given me. This study helped me to, in my preparation. I think this study clarified some things in my thinking. I think probably a lot of it I already knew, but sometimes it's just interesting to do a specific study and nail down some areas and have some good, solid biblical parameters to stay in. Brother Jerry, we're going to spend the evening in verse number 2. Yes, we are. I want to talk to you about this matter of a personal exhortation. A personal exhortation. And that's exactly what Paul does in this chapter. Now, remember this because you have to keep this in your mind. Sometimes I'll say Paul said this or Paul said that, and that's the human author. But remember, these are the inspired words of God. These are God's words. So if I say that, I want you to also think God said this. God wanted to get this across. Folks, this is not just a brief exhortation about two people who we have never met or never know, and we'll never know maybe till we get to heaven. This is a verse that's full of Bible principles that will help us today. I resist the idea that you're not going to do it to me. You're not going to take me to certain portions of the Bible and say, now that doesn't apply for today, and this isn't profitable, and this doesn't do us any good, and this is for somebody else, and this is, you know. My Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And that's why I'm excited about reading the Bible. When I read through the Bible, I can't say, oh no, the next four chapters, I guess I got to read them because God says so, but they don't apply to me anyway. I think it all applies to me. I think it's all profitable. I think there's something I can learn from everything in the Word of God. And so if you look at verse number 2, I want to talk to you about this, about some personal exhortation. Exhortation is an important word. We're going to talk about this word exhortation tonight. Some personal exhortation. So here, as God is directing and inspiring Paul to write this letter to this local church, and this is written to a local church, all of a sudden we get down towards the end, and Paul stops what he's doing, and led by the Holy Spirit, speaks directly to two people that are in the congregation. One of them's name, I'll try it again, is Euodius, and the other one is Syntyche. I don't know what exactly the situation was. We're not given a whole lot of detail. But we do see that Paul says, I beseech Euodius and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then there's a period. And that's the end of the thought. He's going to go in the next verse and continue on exhorting some other groups. But he stops. Are you listening to me? Are you thinking about this? He stops right in the middle of his letter and he personally addresses two individuals in the church and exhorts them. Now, what do you mean, Brother Jerry? He exhorts them. I like the word exhort. I think that we probably ought to rediscover that word exhort and practice more in our local churches exhortation. What does that mean, Brother? That means to encourage to do right. It's not a negative word. It's really not. Now, sometimes we exhort, and sometimes we reprove, and sometimes we rebuke, and every preacher's supposed to do those things. But of the three, the exhortation is probably the most positive. Exhorting somebody means to encourage them, but to encourage them to do right, to encourage them, if there's something wrong, to get it right. And I think there ought to be a lot of exhortation, not just from the pulpit to the pew, but even from one part of the congregation to another part. You know, we're commanded in the Scriptures to exhort one another in the Lord. That doesn't mean put somebody down. That doesn't mean run somebody down. That means to encourage each other to do right. And I think that ought to be a very active, positive part of a congregation. The encouraging to do right. The encouraging someone who is doing right, and then encouraging someone who's maybe sliding away from doing right. And here we see, I think, an example of exhortation. Now, let me just point this out to you. I'm going to talk to you, give you several things about this little one verse here and this exhortation. Let me give you this first of all. Number one, this exhortation was personal. It was personal. Paul called them by name. Now, wait a minute, you may not think that that means a whole lot, but if it was your name in there, you would think it meant a whole lot. I mean, you may not think it's much if I were to get up in the pulpit and exhort. Let's say I was up here and I was preaching to the entire church, and right in the middle of my sermon, and this letter is entire to the entire church, all of a sudden, in the middle of the message that's directed to the title church, I said, you, and called somebody by name, and you need to be of the same mind. And then I continued on preaching. You know what? All of a sudden, everybody in the church, their eyes would be about this big around. The two people's eyes would be like this. Their mouths would be hanging open. Their families would be mad at me. And the people in the church would be humming and buzzing. You know, you say, Brother Jerry, you really think that that is the way it ought to be handled? Oh, I don't know. I guess Paul was a pretty good Christian. I guess this is the inspired word of God. And you're going to find out as we take a few minutes. Now, don't get nervous. I'm probably not going to call your name out tonight. Man, all of a sudden we got this kind of this, ooh, the tension in the air, you know. I know what this, where this sermon's going. He's been waiting for an excuse to call the roll, amen? So, no, we're not going to do that. But I do think it's interesting. By the way, can I just say this? We're wimps. We've got such a coddled generation. We get upset so easy over the silliest little things. I am just going to show you this part of the scripture. Many, many times in the letters to the local churches and to individuals, Paul or other writers called people out by names to fix problems. He did. And you can say, well, we're in a different dispensation, but we just don't have enough thick enough skin. We wear too much of our emotions on our shoulders. You know, sometimes it probably wouldn't be a bad thing for a preacher to get up that loves his church and knows this church and some silliness is going off on and say, you know what, you just need to work this out. Stop the foolishness. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And just fix some things, you see. And so let me just show you this. It's interesting. See, in God's word, sometimes individuals are personally and publicly exhorted. And I want to show you some interesting things. Could you go to Romans chapter 16? Now, mark your place there. This is a good Bible study for us. Let me have you open your hearts to this idea for a minute, okay? Romans chapter 16 and verse number 1. Romans 16, we don't have time to teach the entire portion of Scripture, but I'm going to show you three things real quickly. In God's Word, sometimes individuals were personally and publicly encouraged. In God's word, sometimes individuals were personally and publicly exhorted. And also in God's word, sometimes individuals were personally and publicly rebuked. That's just part of the scripture. That's part of the inspired, preserved word of God that we have in front of us, okay? And so we see in chapter 16 probably what all of us wish for. If you just want to have your heart touched and blessed, and you want to really sense, I think, the wonderful relationship that Paul had with his converts and fellow Christians, just read down through Romans chapter 16, beginning verse number 1. There was a lady, and what a godly lady from what's given to us in verse number 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And isn't that interesting? Paul points out this lady and says, listen, if she comes through and you see her on my behalf, you go out of your way to be a blessing to her, because she's gone out of her way to be a blessing to many. And you know what? You don't think that didn't make an impact on that? I think of so many Christians that oftentimes serve in the shadows. But you know what? What you do in the shadows will be rewarded publicly one day. And if not down here on earth, God will reward you. And so here's a dear, sweet, I think, probably a little bit older saint, a sweet lady in Christ, and she's a servant of the church. I love that. I love that. A servant of the church. And Paul thought so much of her, he pointed her out and said, listen, folks, if you see her, you receive her in the Lord as become a saint. You assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. Then you'll see he goes on down, verse number 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. You know what? Paul a lot of times was in areas and trying to minister in areas where he was a wanted man. He was a sought-after man. And there was Christians that put their life on the line to help the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know who these people are, but I'm going to tell you something. If there was ever two people that were born and named to marry each other, it was these two right here. You just say their names together, and it sounds like music. Here's Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know when they met or when they came across to each other, but probably in Bible college. And when they went to Bible college, Priscilla was walking down the hallway, and somebody stopped her and said, "What's your name?" And about that time, there was Aquila, and he was walking down, and "What's your name?" And they said, "Priscilla." And the other one said, "Aquila." And they looked at each other, and immediately, it was instant love. And because they knew just by their names, Priscilla and Aquila, that they were meant forever to be married and to live happily ever after, serving the Lord Jesus Christ together. So what you got to do, young people, is find somebody that rhymes with your name, okay? And so I'll just leave that to your own invention. Good luck, Levi. I don't know of any girl's name that rhymes with yours, but Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. He went on to say this. I just wanted to be a blessing tonight. My helpers in Jesus Christ. Isn't it scary where my mind goes sometimes and how it works? My helpers in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go through this entire chapter, but let me just say, for an entire chapter, Paul publicly and personally calls out people's names and commends them and encourages them for what they have done for the Lord. Church, listen to me. Don't you get upset with me at time to time if I call somebody's name and thank them publicly for service. Don't puff up with envy and jealousy because somebody's name got called and yours names didn't get called. You know, if the Lord speaks to me and I feel like I need to say something publicly about somebody, I'm going to do it. And the whole church ought to rejoice in that. It's a very biblical thing to do. It might encourage that person at a time in their life when they need some encouragement. I'm going to tell you, I get the point. You can't say anything about anybody. Half the other church puffs up because you didn't say it about. You know, if we get to be that way, shame on us. My goodness sake. And there's nothing wrong with individuals being personally and publicly encouraged in the Lord. Now, there's a difference between complimenting somebody and using flattery. You know, don't use flattery and don't be in the business of using flattery. Don't compliment somebody for something they're not really doing, or in an effort, maybe compliment them for something they are doing, but just use it as a tool to try to get something that you want. But I think the Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God, and we know that. Folks, you can't say that this is what's wrong when I'm teaching. You either lay your hand on this chapter and say this is part of the inspired word of God or it's not. And I think sometimes we need some encouragement. Sometimes it's a good thing to personally and publicly encourage individuals who are faithful in their work of the Lord. I wish I'd go through this whole chapter. It's a whole teaching in itself. But there's so many folks here that we'll never know. Maybe their names just got mentioned here a little bit, but they're really not known to us, but they meant a lot to the Apostle Paul, and they have had been a part of his ministry or been a blessing to him in the ministry, and he wanted to send his greetings to them, and it ended up in the inspired writ in the Word of God. I just think that's interesting. Now remember that, in God's Word, sometimes individuals are personally and publicly encouraged. Now let me have you go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter number 4. And verse number 17. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 17. Now I'm going to put this in the... Remember, we've got personal and public encouragement, personal and public exhortation, and personal and public rebuke. I'm going to put this in the same category as I would our text verse. I think sometimes Paul just gave some personal and public exhortation. Doesn't mean they're in trouble. Doesn't mean he's mad at them. It doesn't mean necessarily they're bad people. But you notice in Colossians 4:17, he says this to Archippus. Notice this. And say, look, all that he's written to the church. Then he stops and he addresses an individual. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, isn't it interesting? We really have no idea who this person is and what exactly is the circumstance. But can you, with a little godly discernment, maybe get a little bit of an inkling of where Archippus may have been? You know, sometimes, folks, we want to do right and we're trying to do right. And we want to complete what God's called us to do. But you know what? The devil's always chipping away at all of us. And always wanting to get us off track, always want us to reconsider our level of devotion, our little level of service to the Lord. And I think that the Lord just nudged the Apostle Paul while he was writing this letter and said, listen, there's a man, and God's called him to a specific ministry. Now, whether that was a ministry in the local church, maybe he was a bus captain, maybe he was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was something right there in the church. Or maybe he was in full-time service. I don't know. But all I know is this. God, in the inspired word of God, said this. Please say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now he told him two things. He said, take heed to it. In other words, listen. You're getting a little off focus. You're drifting a little away. It's starting to become a sideline instead of the main thing. You get refocused on what the ministry that God's called you to do. And then he said this, finish it, fulfill it, do it. You know what? I need that exhortation sometimes, Brother Randy. You need that exhortation. There's not anybody serving the Lord that from time to time it isn't good for us to get a little exhortation, a little encouragement from a preacher or an evangelist or a brother and sister in Christ that says, listen to me, God's given you a gift in this area. God's given you a calling in this area. God's involved you in this ministry. Listen, get your focus back. Put your heart back into it the way you used to when you first started doing it, and do it till Jesus comes. And I'll tell you what, that's good exhortation for all of us. Now again, I don't think this is somebody that necessarily had backslid. We get no indication of that. I don't think this is somebody that quit the ministry. I just think there's a little encouragement there as the man is serving to continue on and do what he's been called to do. So sometimes individuals are personally and publicly encouraged. Sometimes they're personally and publicly exhorted. And then many times in the Bible, actually, there's times when individuals are personally and publicly rebuked. Let me show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 19. Notice this. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith hath made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. My goodness sakes. Wow, he called their name? He called their name? He said that publicly about them? Isn't that interesting? Let's go over, I'm going to make some conclusions at the end here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You know, every once in a while you'll get somebody that says, Brother Jerry, you shouldn't call names, you shouldn't say names from the pulpit. Both of these men here, all three of these men were involved in spreading in the teaching of false doctrine. And what you'll find out is that I'm pretty careful about calling names, but I'm not too careful if they are a charlatan, if they're spreading false doctrine that's leading a segment of the true church off in a wrong direction, then their name ought to be called. And I know, again, we're in this feel-good, politically correct thinking society that's scared to death to do anything that might put a cast of shadow or make somebody point a finger and say, meanie, 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 you know. But what I think we ought to do is go back to the Word of God. You know, false teachers wouldn't be so brazen and so bold in their attempts to lead astray the elect if men of God would go back to the Bible illustration of when you see that happening, get up and point them out and name their name and tell what they're teaching, what is false about what they're teaching. And by the way, in doing so, you may not get them back on track, but you will cause others and spare others from getting caught up in their false doctrine, you see. And so I think that's interesting. Isn't that interesting? 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, while we're there, in verse number 10. Here we have Paul, again, mentioning a name publicly. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he wrote this to a young preacher, Timothy, and told of a man, young man by the name of Demas. And the fact that he had forsaken him, having loved his present world, said out loud, you know what? He's turned back on God. He's forsaken the cause of Christ. And let me tell you the reason. He just loves this world. He just loves this world. Now, young person, listen to me. You're going to cut and run. You're going to go live a lifestyle where you want to do what you want to do. You can use every excuse in the book. You can talk about how bad the preacher is and how unfair the church is and how mean this person is. The honest truth is, if in your heart you just love the world, you're going to eventually head that way. And it won't be mom and dad's fault, and it won't be the preacher's fault, and it won't be a Sunday school teacher's fault, and it won't be the other kids in the youth group's fault. What it'll be is that you want to go out and live a worldly lifestyle. You don't like having to live according to the Bible. And so when you cut and run, that's exactly why you do it. It's because you love this present world. And so listen to me. Isn't it interesting? Well, Paul just called a spade a spade. Paul just said, you know what? He used to serve and now he doesn't. Used to go to church, now he doesn't. Used to go soul winning, now he doesn't. Used to serve God, now he doesn't. You know why? He loved this present world. He wanted to go out and involve himself in things that were unchristian. He wanted to go out and live in the pleasures of this world for a season. He wanted to go out and do the wrong things. And so Paul just called a spade there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're right there. Look at verse number 14. This is kind of interesting. 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, talking to the young preacher Timothy, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Yeah, he's just calling names, naming names, saying this is what they are, this is what they did. And you know what? They resist the work of God. And Timothy, he did it to me. By the way, this is the last book that Paul's writing, 2 Timothy. Paul knows he's about to throw the mantle on his way up to heaven. And he's warning a young preacher, listen, you got to watch this guy. He has been an enemy of the cause of Christ. He has withstood everything that we've tried to do. And you better put your eye on that guy and realize he's going to do the same thing to you. Isn't that interesting? So Alexander the coppersmith. Let's go to 3 John. 3 John. It's one of those books where it's always hard to say. You want to say chapter. But it's just verses. There's just one chapter. 3 John, verse number 9, 10 and 11. 3 John, and here John, the beloved, writes these words. Of course, the inspired word of God. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among you, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbidding them that they would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Wow. By the way, notice Paul changes complete gears in verse number 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and that you know our record is true. Isn't that interesting? So here Paul says, you know what? There's a guy that's doing damage to the church. He won't even receive or allow to come into the church new converts. He stands in the way of that. He wants to have preeminence in the church. And he is constantly prating against us with malicious words. And so he just lays it all out there and calls the name. You say, Brother Jerry, are we going to do this all night? We could go a lot longer. But I think we've made our point. You see, folks, first of all, the exhortation was personal. Now, let me just give you something to think about here. I wish that all of us would take everything that's in the Bible and put our name in front of it. I wish all of us would realize that all parts of the Bible's for us. That it means us. I wish we wouldn't get to the point where we have to have somebody call our name and say, this means you too. You need to start doing this. Everything in this book has Jerry Ross's name in front of it. God is trying to get every truth across to me. I'm supposed to obey all of the Bible. I'm supposed to be helping in the church, being a blessing in the church. I'm supposed to be trying to be busy in this matter of winning souls to Jesus. I'm supposed to be as far away from the world as light is from darkness. I'm supposed to be teaching true doctrine and right doctrine. And so we see this exhortation was personal. It was personal. And in our text, I think what we find here is not an encouragement or rebuke, but a simple exhortation. So let's for a minute forget about Romans chapter 16, because I don't think this is what we're talking about. Let's go back, if you will, to the Philippians chapter 4. I don't think this is a time when Paul calls out their name personally because he wants to encourage them. I don't think that Paul necessarily in this verse is really trying to rebuke them. I really believe that this falls in that middle category of exhortation. exhortation. Now let's take a look, now that we've kind of chased that through. Remember, first of all, remember this, the exhortation was personal. Number two, the exhortation was serious. Serious. Now I want you to look again at this verse. I beseech Euodias and beseech. Now notice, that word beseech there, he uses it twice. And he uses it to confront both individuals. I beseech you. I beseech. This was a serious matter to the Apostle Paul. This isn't just some little light footnote off to the side. So what he's addressing here to the Apostle Paul was serious. How serious was it, Brother Jerry? I'll tell you how serious it was. The same word he uses there, he uses in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I don't know. How important is dedication to the Lord? How important is holiness to the Lord? How important is separation to the Lord? How important is Christ's likeness to the Lord? How important is finding God's perfect will to the Lord? That's what's covered in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, listen to me. What I'm about to say is of utmost importance. Well, why would he use I beseech in Romans 12, 1 and 2 and cover that valuable, important, life-changing material and then use it here frivolously? I don't think he did. What he's saying is, what I'm about to tell you to is dead serious. It's not some side little issue. It's big-time, foundational, doctrinal. I think it's imperative for the church. It's imperative for what's going on there. It's imperative for the ministry. Don't ignore what I'm about to say. So we see that the exhortation is personal. He calls both their names. It's serious. He's beseeching them. He's begging them. He's pleading with them. Now watch this. Also, can I say this? The exhortation was balanced. It was balanced. He didn't beseech one and not beseech the other. It was a balanced exhortation. Now we're gonna put together what this is about in a minute, so stay with me. It's a balanced exhortation. He didn't say to one of them, you need to get in the same mind as that other one. He said to both of them, you need to get in the same mind. Notice this, he says, I beseech that T-H-E-Y, they be of the same mind. Now, church, I'm going to help you with some things. I'm going to give you so many things when we get done with this that's going to be so practical and helpful and would help Blessed Hope Baptist Church and would honestly allow Blessed Hope Church, I think, to go to a level that God wants us to go to and help the inner workings of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Please don't turn me off. Please listen to everything I'm going to say tonight. I beg you, I beseech you to hear me out. First of all, it was personal. He called their names. He said something needs to be fixed. Then it was serious. I'm begging you to take care of this matter. It's of utmost importance to your local church. Number three, he said it's balanced there. Listen, you and you both need to work on this together and fix it. Now, can I just give you something? And I wish I could get everyone and every church member in America. I wish I could have them for the next 5 minutes. I mean this. Both were issued equal responsibility in solving an apparent conflict. Now listen to me. I haven't talked to Pastor Ross about this, and I don't have nearly the depth of experience that he has. But you're not going to be in the ministry without dealing with folks who have gotten cattlywopped with each other. That's a Greek word, cattlywopped, all right? You get cattlywopped with each other. Folks, we spend too much time together for it not to happen from time to time. We're just around each other a lot. I mean, some churches, they only show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Some show up Sunday morning, Sunday night. Some show up Sunday morning. And most of that crowd only comes every third. And so there's not a whole lot of time they spend around each other. There's not a whole lot of opportunity. You got to understand, a church that is going and growing and serving and with multifaceted ministries, the thing is, we're going to have some interaction. And you're not going to have people together with interaction where you don't occasionally have some problems crop up. Now listen to what I'm going to say next. And yes, I'm talking about your problem. Both were issued equal responsibility in solving the apparent conflict. Why? I don't think this was a bad person, good person situation. I think these were two good people that got cattywalked with each other. And you know what? It wasn't 100%, 0% responsibility in the misunderstanding. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I don't know if I have ever dealt with a conflict, ever, that was 100%, 0%. Ever. Oh, that's because you don't know my situation. Now, you need to rethink it. That's our problem. See, we're sitting here waiting for the other person to fix it. We think it's all their problem. I mean, they did all the wrong, and we're completely right. You know what? That is the biggest bunch of hogwash I ever heard in my life. Brother, I can't believe you're saying that, because if you knew the circumstances, if you could see it through God's eyes, you know what he'd say to you? He'd say, why don't the two of you fix this thing? Why don't the two of you both head towards the middle and get this thing fixed? You know, you got this person, something goes wrong. This person's mad at this person. Or they got a little bit of misunderstanding. Or there's something, a conflict, you know. And I don't know what happened. You know, I look at these two people's names, and maybe they just, you know, were ill-tempered because they had such horrible names. I don't know. Maybe one time she made fun of, or he made fun of his name, and he made fun of his name, and that was the whole thing, is they just didn't like each other's name. I have no idea. You know, maybe both of them had a child in the nursery, and one time one of the children took the toy from the other child, and the other person's mother was there and didn't do anything about it. And of course, that was 17 years ago, but they still, you know. Maybe they had a church pitch-in dinner, and you know what? One of their wives brought scalloped potatoes, and the other wife had the audacity to bring the exact same dish. I don't know what big, gigantic, important thing went on here. But Paul looked at this and said, will you two just get on the same page? Now listen, this is not, please listen to me, church. I'm having some fun here, but we need to listen to this. This is not a small matter. This is not a footnote in this letter. Paul stops everything he's doing by inspiration of God, stops, calls two people by name and say, listen, you need to be of the same mind in the Lord. Your friction, your contention is hurting the cause of Christ. Fix it. It was a personal exhortation. It was a serious exhortation. It was a balanced exhortation. You say, well, you think Brother Jerry was exactly 50-50? I don't know. And to be honest with you, I don't care. Stop calculating the percentage of fault. If it was 1 in 99, then both of them need to get together and work it out. Well, maybe I was a little wrong, but they were mostly wrong. Well, that doesn't make the problem go away, does it? We're so more worried about being right and somebody else being wrong that we'll let something sit there and simmer underneath the surface and cause under the surface and cause dissension and cause conflict and cause problems and prevent the spirit of unity that the Holy Spirit of God always blesses. And Paul stops and says, folks, listen to me. Enough's enough. You, fix it. Fix it. Okay? And so this exhortation was serious. It was personal. It was serious. It was balanced. Now, please listen to me when I say that. I want you to really get that. We just sometimes get so high-minded and so proud and so stubborn that every time we have a problem or a conflict with somebody else, it's they're wrong and I'm right. And you know what? Until they make it right, on them. Well, you're going to have a lot of people in the church that you're on. Yeah, but Brother Jerry, 5 years ago, big stinking deal.
Yeah, that's right.
Most of the time, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Well, they said that. Well, how do you know they said it? Well, so-and-so told so-and-so who told so-and-so who told so-and-so to so-and-so, and it got back to me. Let me tell you a little bit about all those so-and-sos in between. The very fact that they're passing it along means they like contention and strife. And you know what? A gossip that's always a liar is always a liar too. An exaggerator. A talebearer is never truthful. And some people just try to stir stuff up between people. I think sometimes there's been two people that really, there's nothing in between them, but somebody started something in between them just to see something start.
That's right.
Get over it. Get over it. Okay, yeah, but my kid had an argument with their kid. Big deal. Kids are going to argue. Yeah, but I heard he said this. Well, go ask him. Are you listening to me? I'm just saying, I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, I mean, I'll tell you, Pastor, you felt it at times. We read these verses, and sometimes I want to get up in a pulpit and just start calling names. You and you, fix it. Get along, get over it, fix it. Amen. This family and that family, fix it. Amen. Husband and wife, fix it. Amen. You just enjoy having problems? Just enjoy being mad at each other? You just determined not to get along? Fix it. Teenager, parents, fix it.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, fix it. Why are you letting the devil in on everything? Are you getting this? Isn't that good? Brother Jerry, all that's in that little verse? Yeah, I found it today. It's all in there. Isn't that neat? I was just going to say, yeah, there's a couple people didn't get along. Paul told them to get along. All of a sudden I realized, you know what? This thing deserves a little more attention. This isn't some little footnote at the bottom of the page that says, well, may not be inspired. No, this is part of it. This is right there in the smack in the Word of God.
Amen.
And you got wife over here, and well, it's him and him, and he's this way. And if Brother Jerry, if you even knew, I'll tell you what, he's this way. And she's standing there, I'm telling you what, if you lived in my house for one day, I'm glad I don't. I like peace and quiet. I mean it, I like harmony. I can't imagine just fussing to fuss. I can't imagine just arguing to argue. Well, what are we going to start about today? I don't know. Let's think of something. I mean, come on. I mean, are you listening to me? Now listen to me. I want you, listen, I'm not going to call names tonight, but I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's calling names right now. I guarantee you God's calling names right now. You know, what family of the church, every time you look over and see them, you bristle. Shame on you. Shame on you. Well, I tell you what, I tell you, shame on you.
That's right.
Good night. Hello? You got a perfect family? You're a perfect Christian? I just think sometimes we major on some of the silliest things and get caught up in some of the silliest things. It's nonsense. Now let's get to it. The exhortation was specific. The exhortation was for both of them to seek to resolve the situation. The exhortation was not, listen to this, church. This will help you tremendously. The exhortation was not for them to agree in all things, but in matters pertaining to the Lord, they were to be of the same mind. Folks, listen to me. We are different personalities. We have different likes. We have different dislikes. I'm telling you, not everybody's going to agree in all areas. But you know what? You can't let silly disagreements turn into division and strife in the church. You cannot let that happen. Let me give you some very practical, down-to-earth advice, okay? Listen to me. Number one, good people sometimes disagree about non-essentials. Oh, this isn't a non-essential. It probably is. You know, we've got people in the church that, for the most part, if we talked about anything biblical, any major doctrine of the Bible, I'd get 100% amens from everyone in here.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And so that tells me that the person that you're cattle walked with, the honest truth is you see eye to eye almost everything that has to do with the Lord. So what are the areas that you're upset about? Fix them. Fix them. Number two, focus on the things of the Lord and you will find yourself of the same mind.
Amen.
Focus on the things of the Lord and you'll find yourself on the same mind.
Amen.
I mean, talk about the rapture. Don't y'all believe in the rapture? Don't y'all agree that the rapture is going to happen? Talk about the Bible. Don't you believe we got an inspired book? I mean, there's so many things to agree on that are major. Why spend all of your time fussing over the minor? Now, let me give you the third one, okay? Number one, good people sometimes disagree about non-essential. I don't think this was a bad person, good person situation. Paul treated them very balanced, very evenly. I think that they were probably both to fault over something that didn't amount to a hill of beans. It didn't fall into the realm of what was important to the Lord. Avoid subjects. Listen to me, church. I can help you a ton here. Avoid subjects that you know will cause contention. Now, me and Brother Reiser don't talk much about football. Let me tell you why. Because he's a Los Angeles Raiders fan. Is it Los Angeles? Are they Oakland? They're always moving. Unstable as water. They just chased the almighty buck. On the other hand, the Chicago Bears have always been the Chicago Bears. You know why? Because they're true, they're loyal to their fans, to their city. And I would have had to have one sports historian here trying to... I thought I could kind of slide that in there. Like I said, gossips are liars, all right? So. And I'll tell you what, he walks around, and you ever see the Los Angeles Raiders? Think about that, Raiders. I mean, we're talking about people with a patch on their eye and go around killing and maiming and murdering and doing all kinds of unspeakable things to take advantage of poor and innocent people. And then you've got a bear, which is cuddly and fun. Your little children can hold them at night and feel all safe and warm and cozy. And I'll tell you what, we can't get along because I'm right and he's wrong. And the only way we're ever going to see eye to eye is for him to come over here and convert to a 100% Chicago Bear fan. Come on, brother. I'm waiting for you. All right, fine. You see, he's got the problem. I don't. I tried. In front of the whole church, I just tried to fix it. But he's hard-hearted and backslidden and wicked and probably smokes. Exactly right. I'm trying to spread any rumors, but I'm just saying, that kind of a guy, if you're going to like that kind of team, you're probably smoking. Probably drink beer, too. I mean, you know, I'm... The Bible says be of the same mind in the Lord. Let me tell you something. Pro football doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. Have a thing to do with the Lord. Are you getting this? Is this sinking in? I mean, avoid subjects that you will know cause contention. Now listen, there may be something that you are very opinionated about and very passionate about, but the honest truth is, it's not a Bible doctrine. We've got to... I was in a situation once where there was two church members, and there was one that was absolutely 100% pro-union in his particular trade area. There was another guy in the church that worked in the same trade, but he was non-union. This guy was 100% union fanatic, and this guy absolutely detested and hated the unions and blamed them for the destruction of America. All right? See how quiet it is. You know why? Because I'm on one of those areas right now. There's people right here in this room that have strong opinions about that. Yeah, you do. I mean, the honest truth, you're sitting there right now making the mental list of why the other guy is wrong. And if he only knew this. And these guys were fussing. And I told them one time, I said, guys, when you come to church, I don't want you to ever talk about this. Don't ever bring this subject up. You're not going to convert him, and he's not going to convert you. And by the way, it doesn't follow underneath the realm of in the Lord. Now, don't turn something into a doctrine that's not. I got to find a Bible verse. I'll show that guy. There's got to be a Bible verse on why to be in the union in here somewhere. You know, are you listening to me? I've worked a lot of jobs in my life. I was a member of a union for a while. I've worked non-union jobs. I could sit here and talk to you, and we might have a livid conversation about the pros and cons of both. But you know what? Who cares? Well, I do. Well, you need to get something more important in your life. If you can get that passionate about that, but you can't get passionate about bringing a lost person into the church... If we could turn our passion over the non-essentials into the passion of the essentials of the Lord, we would tear this place up for the Lord Jesus. We'd tear this community up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are mad at me right now because you think I'm on one side of the fence or the other. I don't care. You say, well, how do you really feel? You're not going to know. It's not important. It's silly. And if it's going to stand in the way of me and you being of the same mind in the Lord, then I'm never going to talk to you about it. There's a million zillion things more important than that. Are you listening to me? And so, whatever it is, if you know that there's somebody that's got a strong different opinion of you in some area, then don't bring it up. Just don't bring it up. Just, who cares? Why? You know it's going to cause contention. You know you're going to get into argument. Don't bring it up. Wives, husbands. You know the hot button. Leave it alone. Yeah, but for 25 years I've tried to convince him, and I think if I just try one more time, you are not going to convince him. I think I've almost converted him. No, you haven't. All you're going to do is cause another argument. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Okay, brothers, you know what ticks her off. You know what gets your sister going. Leave her alone, Michael. He's dialing his cell phone right now to get Bethany on the phone. He knows just the thing to say to make her go nuts. Man, I'm not talking about having fun. I'm talking about when you know it's going to cause a problem. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. I wish I had time to teach all this, and I don't. But there's some incredible verses in 2 Timothy 2:23 and Titus chapter number 3. Let me just read them with you, okay? And then I'll summarize them, and we'll quit and go to the house. But listen to this. If you'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's just go look at these two verses, and then we'll go to the house. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 23. 2 Timothy 2:23. By the way, it's very interesting that these two verses, 2 Timothy 2:23 and Titus chapter 3, where it deals with this, is written to young preachers. I think that you're going to find that that's important. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23 says this. Well, 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You know what that just said? Major on the majors. You be worried about achieving these things. Then it goes on to say, but, all right, instead of, listen, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, I'm going to tell you exactly what this means. You do the word study if you don't believe me. Brother Jerry, what does that word foolish mean? It comes from the Greek word moros, M-O-R-O-S, moros, moros, moros. Say, what does it mean? Dull, stupid, I copied this right out. Dull, stupid, heedless, blockhead, absurd. I didn't make up the blockhead one. It's in the Strong's Greek dictionary. Dull, stupid, heedless, blockhead, absurd. It says, those kind of questions, leave them alone. Now listen to me and don't get mad at me. You say, oh, Brother Jerry, there's no such thing as a dumb question. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Let me tell you what kind of question it is. It's a question you ask that's designed to cause strife. It's just foolishness. Doesn't have a wit to do about anything except just, you know, when you ask the question, you're gonna stir something up. Don't spend any time talking about those things. That's what it means. Moros. Foolish questions. Unlearned questions. Comes from the word searchings. Uninstructed. Uninstructed or uneducated searchings. You know what that's talking about? Questions that don't have an answer. Don't waste time asking a bunch of things that there's no Bible answer for. Yeah, but let's just spend 3 or 4 hours talking and speculating, and you're just wasting time. And you know what? There's going to be a lot of opportunities in that to have contention or strife. You know why? Because there's no absolute Bible answer. Now, folks, this is very important. Hone in on this. You may have some strong swayings or leanings in certain areas of Scripture, but if it's not absolutely there in black and white, don't argue with somebody over it. I have some opinions. I have some things that I even think the Bible leans towards, seems to say. But I'm not going to argue with you over it if you don't see it the way I do. If it's not just right there, solid, repeated, well established by Scripture, I'm not going to fuss with you over it. And I'm not going to spend any time, you know why this is written, Brother Reiser, to young preachers? Because you get in the dorm and this is what you get. You get a bunch of guys talking about a bunch of things that aren't even in the realm of what the Scriptures have to say, just because, and they spend time arguing, and I see it this way and this way, and it don't amount to anything. When they get into ministry, it's not going to help somebody's marriage. It's not going to help somebody raise their kids. It's not going to help somebody make their mortgage. It's not going to lift up a fallen brother. It's just something to argue about. And there's people that are living these theological circles that spend all their time arguing and writing letters back and forth and attacking each other over the dumbest things you could ever imagine. And it doesn't ever put a soul in heaven. Doesn't put one person in the kingdom of God. And so those questions, avoid those type of things. Titus chapter 3, verse number 8 and 9. Let me finish with this. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8 and 9. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I love that. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, this is what he's saying, because we're going to get to the next verse. But you know what he's saying? He said, let me just tell you something. As a young preacher, you ought to affirm constantly. Go do good works, go do good works, go do good works, go do good works. You know why? Because you actually help somebody when you're out there doing some good works. Then he says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So what do we spend most of our time doing? Fussing over a bunch of stuff that don't amount to a hill of beans, instead of going out and visiting a widow, or going out and seeing a bus kid, or noticing that there was a child here that had a tattered pair of tennis shoes, and going finding from that bus captain where they live, and going out and taking that kid out to McDonald's and buying them some new sneakers. I mean, there's 100,000 things that you can do that's good and profitable to men instead of sitting around arguing and huffing and puffing over a bunch of non-essential, unlearned, stupid, dull, blockhead, absurd things. So go help somebody. Pick up the phone and encourage somebody. Go pray with somebody. Go witness to somebody. Man, open the, if you don't have anything else to do, open the phone book. They got names and addresses in there. Pick out 100 names, buy 100 tracts and 100 stamps, and just have a time writing personal letters to 100 people you've never met before and tell them, God just, I felt like God wanted me to send you this. I go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I love the Lord. Here's my testimony. And I don't know if you're saved or not, but if you're not, why don't you come visit us sometime? You would be 1,000 times more rewarded in heaven for doing something that actually makes a difference than you would spinning around, sitting around, talking and arguing and bickering over a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter to a hill of beans. So, folks, I'm not going to be at the meeting. I'm not going to spend time on the phone. I don't go to McDonald's afterwards to talk about other church members. We don't have family get-togethers so we can dissect and rate and the quality of all the other church members. I'm not going to spend my life doing that hogwash. I am not spending 1 minute wasted in doing that hogwash. And you've got to decide what you're going to do. But I'm going to tell you something, church. This is not a mute light point. This is a big, huge issue in the local churches today. And so I wonder if we just took all of those energies and we just turned them out into the world and went after the lost and went to be a blessing and went to do good works. What in the world would happen for the cause of Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, and pray that we'd take this simple verse of exhortation. Lord, it's personal. It's serious. It's very specific. It's very balanced. And you would help us, Lord, to focus on the important things of life. And Lord, I think that Satan just likes to trick us into wasting our time. He wants us to burn all of our energies on the non-essentials. And in doing so, not have the time and energy to do the things that really need to be done. And so I pray that we would be, Lord, as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, that we would learn the trickster and how he plays his tricks, and we wouldn't, Lord, be guilty of getting caught up in any of those things. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts, please, Lord, in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.